Well, no matter whether you like bells or dogs, you have to agree that's a very annoying sound. And that sound early on a Sunday morning somewhere in our community will not just be irritating, it will cause a riot. In a place like North Carlton, the sound of church bells ringing out is not only the clanging and gonging, it's not only irritating, it's largely considered irrelevant. And today I'm going to talk to you about bells. And those who were with us for the season of Lent last year will remember something about that acronym. And you've got some literature with you in your news bulletin that you received. And you'll find it all on our website as well today. Some churches, of course, still ring the old iron bells, clanging out of aging bell towers, hoping that the faithful will heed the call and many more will sit in Sunday pews with them. Clearly, this morning, we know the answer is to have more days at 37 degrees than people will turn up on Sundays like this. Look, it's a full house. How fantastic. And there's some irony that the church wardens will be discussing, because the bell tower that we have at St. Michael's above the Williams Hall will soon need restoration for OH&S reasons and for Heritage Victoria reasons, and we may never ring it again. Some irony. Those old bells, of course, that ring out at some ungodly, pardon the pun, hour on a Sunday morning in many places around the world, for the traditional, they're kind of a metaphor for the traditional mode of mission for parishes like St. Michael's for many, many years since before the Federation of our nation. And it's clear that there are still some church members who are nostalgic, wishing for those times now past to return, for churches to be full again and for the bells to be calling them in on Sundays. Dr. Justine Toe, you may know her from television or documentaries. She's a social analyst, a cultural commentator based in New South Wales. She talks about our nation as post-Christian Australia. And she has a lot of data to back it up. But Justine is an incredibly interesting commentator and analyst to listen to, because she has a lot of good news for the church for its next chapter in this country. Despite calling us a post-Christian nation, she has a whole range of data that helps us to think about how we'll engage in mission effectively in the future, even now. Her research suggests, for example, that despite extensive changes in society and in churches themselves, ordinary Australians indicate regularly that they want to live in neighbourhoods and communities where the people around them are good, helpful, peaceful, and generous. Now, Penny and I have been looking at properties to purchase. You ask any real estate agent what's one of the key questions they are asked, and it's, what sort of neighbourhood is this? What are the neighbours like? What will it be like to actually live here? I know the building's got good bones. What about that mob across the road? So Penny and I were looking through a property just this week, and the real estate agent, without prompting, said, oh, see that house across the road? The Murrays live there, and they're lovely people. They were just over before having a look around. They're actually interested in buying this house. She says, funny, you know, the owners who currently live here are also Murrays. And the people who built the house originally were Murrays, not related. I had no interest in any of that trivia whatsoever. But what mattered to her was that she knew from social data that one thing I am probably interested in is who will be living around me if I buy this house. It's critical information, because Australians want to live in neighbourhoods where there are people who are good, helpful, peaceful, peace-loving and generous. How interesting is that news for the church? How kind of funny is it? You know, I'm not talking today about how we might find ourselves assured of our salvation before God, of our place in the kingdom as Christians, perhaps now more than ever in recent history, what people in Australia might want the church to look like is to actually do good, to promote peace, to serve and make society better, to have what we used to call good Christians. How interesting, especially if you've read the papers last week and you know what's been going on in our nation in terms of reputation of the church. This is incredibly important data. Her research offers a good clue for the church in what she calls post-Christian Australia. She says, people who regularly attend church services, this is from her data, are more likely to do more hours of volunteering in the community than others, and more likely to be financially generous to charities and community services than others. She goes on to say, this isn't to say Christians are better people than other people. And she goes on to quote C.S. Lewis, the author from the 20th century, who says, Christians are better than they would be without their Christianity, usually. That's C.S. Lewis, being realistic, of course. But Justine Tow, looking at data, feeding it back to companies like real estate agents, says, you know what? If there are Christians in that neighbourhood where your client wants to buy a house, more likely than not, the community will be good. You might be embarrassed to show your face with that comment alongside you. We know our flaws very well as a church and as a community. This is good news for us as we think about how do you actually do gospel mission in a post-Christian time and nation. The Australian author Mike Frost, the principal at Moreland College, New South Wales, he agrees with this. And last year I referred to the book Surprise the World that he wrote in recent years, because he speaks of modes of ministry having changed from the old days of what we called Christendom. And he says those modes of ministry are largely long gone for the church. Instead of ringing the old church bells, he says, Australian churches must ring different kinds of bells today. And we want to be effectively salt and light as Jesus called us to be as his people, making Christ's love and message known to the world. And Frost says it will more likely happen in neighbourhoods, not naves. In supermarkets, not in sanctuaries. In the workplace, not in Sunday worship. Doesn't mean that what we're doing here today is not important, encouraging, to be sustained and grown. It's to say that we need to do it in order that the mission day to day of God's people living and working in neighbourhoods here in Melbourne is grace-filled, loving, peaceable, kind, open, generous, in the name of Christ. Because Frost's idea, along with many other authors who talk about mission today in Australia, is that those Christians will be like sound waves rippling outward from the centre out into the wider community, rather than the bells that told to call people in to the centre where they once belonged. It's interesting this morning, as we heard from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, to go back to the future. At a time when there were very few rites for Christians, no major buildings in the names of any saints, no places of gathering that were independently just for Christian worship like this one here. And to think about how someone like the Apostle Paul described the ministry that he and his co-workers exercised in a far-flung city in what we know as Europe today. Thessalonica back then was the name of it. And in a defence of his own mode of mission in those days, you might like to look again in your Bible. I just have an excerpt on screen for you. He said, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses to this, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. What was it that created the environment for people who had no contact with the earthly Jesus, perhaps, the Jesus who walked on earth, hung on the cross? What was it? An environment in which people were treated kindly, lovingly, generously, authentic love and life. He went out and lived and worked among the people he served. He extended generosity and care to people around him as he shared God's story. He didn't expect a payment. That's unusual in those days from someone who might be a rabbi or teacher. Didn't want to burden anyone with his own needs. He loved others with a love like God's love, and it had great impact. For Mike Frost and his sometimes co-author Alan Hirsch, who some of you here know quite well, this acronym of BELLS, the new type of bells to ring out from the church as a way of mission in Australia, will be familiar to you if you practice this as missional habits during last year with us. But let me introduce them each just briefly as we go. You've got the text in your pew bulletin, or you can go straight to our website and click on the blue picture. You see, sometimes there's a Hebrew word, talks about blessing, which is about empowering and strengthening others. It's kind of actually the most prevalent adverb in the New Testament is to encourage. It's the massive kind of expectation of Christians towards others and towards each other to strengthen their faith in God as they live. But this idea of blessing from the Hebrew probably involves acts of generosity, kindness in the name of God, when an opportunity arises. To eat. How fascinating in Luke's gospel, he talks about Levi or Matthew, who was called to follow Jesus. And we see the natural order of things in Matthew's life. Every Saturday night he's having parties in his house with all the local tax collectors he's worked with. In fact, all the people who are probably outcasts in their own families and in their own nation come to his place and they have a bang-up party, lots of drinks, lots of food. Jesus just met him, said, "Follow me." And Matthew said, "Why don't you come along? I'm having a party." What does Jesus do? He turns up and he hangs out with them and he gets the headline the next day, "This guy eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. Beware." Jesus is happy to own that reputation, and so should the church be. The whole idea of tax collectors and sinners is kind of a context in the first century of outcasts and caste system and all sorts of judgment and denunciation of people by socioeconomic status and employment. All that's gone today, of course. We never talk that way, do we? Our papers are never filled with those kind of classifications. We don't judge people at all by what they wear, earn, think, do, how they vote. So egalitarian are we as a society. Of course, you know, I need a pill for my cynicism at some time. Eating with people goes back to the ancient Oriental world as the essential way to show that you are in a deepening relationship. Sharing table, generously providing. In North Carlton, that might be paying for a cafe latte in a good quality cafe. You contextualise what it means to be generous for you, to eat with others for you, according to your means. But it's a manner of goodness that the Bible commends just by way of its examples. So EAT is the second of the letters in the acronym of BELLS. Sharing food at tables, putting worship and communion back where it began. You see, Frost says, "I'd even like to see home communions happening, not as a priest visiting someone who can't get out, but as an invitation into homes and neighbourhoods to share the agape meal that was sometimes common among Christians in the early days." The next is listen. Have you talked to someone lately who said, you know, I went to a specialist and I actually felt listened to for the first time? Some of you will know that experience personally. I actually felt like someone listened to me and gets it. Frost talks about this particular missional habit as something to grow in a world where talking at you is an art form. See the irony? See what I'm doing right now? We have two ears, one mouth. The aim is to grow in the art of listening, both to God, so times of reflection with God's word, not just academic learning, but also developing a practice of truly hearing another, which may be enough in your neighbour's daily experience to trigger a sense of, this is good, this is rare, this is helpful, how do I get it? To learn, last year we set up a book swap during Lent. We're going to do that again starting next week. And to encourage you to take the time, you who've known about Jesus all your life, you know, gone to Sunday school, gone to church every Sunday, read every book that's out there, we're going to challenge you to read a book about Jesus that comes from an author, a culture, a background that's different to the ones you select when you go shopping yourself. Challenge you to take another angle on the Lord Jesus and freshen your understanding of the goodness of the gospel that is actually the centre of our life and worship. And lastly, the one that Cindy mentioned that looks grammatically in error completely. The idea is to keep it short on the handouts and flyers, but it's to consider yourselves as one who is sent. It's actually a missional practice. Someone has said, most people come to church on Sunday hoping to be blessed, not to be sent. And that could be you today. I think it's quite legitimate to want to come to church, be encouraged, treated well, strengthened for the week ahead, to be blessed by God, to be helped by God's Spirit. Let's keep doing that. Great idea. Brian Houston of Hillsong Australia, when he's kind of interviewed on TV about Hillsong, why it's so successful, he just says, well, you know, when I was growing up and going to church, it wasn't terribly encouraging. So I think when you go to church, you should be encouraged. And it's pretty hard to argue with when you read the kind of love that God has for us in the gospel. But to understand that we are also people who are sent when we take up with Christ the mission that he came to bring to the world, when we see ourselves as subjects of his kingdom, as we've been learning, that's actually quite a mental hygiene exercise, quite a spiritual revision for some people, to think of ourselves as servants in the likeness of Christ and with his power and help in daily life, where we are, where we work, where we live, where we play, where we do whatever is our passion. I want to say to you, I think St. Michael's is already a church, in my 12 years here as vicar, already a church that demonstrates these missional habits in extraordinary ways, regularly. I have so many testimonies to share with my friends and other colleagues in ministry of how you, in the pews today, practice these things regularly, almost unknowingly. Some people are often a little bit annoyed when we have too many notices in church. I long for the day when there's more notices, more time in the notices than there is sermon time. Because it indicates to me that there is a bubbling life happening day to day outside of this small window of Sunday morning that is generating the reputation of the gospel through acts of service and love in a huge variety of ways out there in your neighbourhoods and communities. That's going to be evidence of a very healthy expression of church mission in the world today. Frost talks about all sorts of psychological mumbo-jumbo behind this kind of data, but the fact is, I think, even in common sense, the more you practice blessing, the more it becomes a value and a habit, especially when you back it up with evidence in the Bible that this is what God loves, it's what God is like, and it's what, how God actually energizes his people. The more we share a table with someone purposefully in order to show them that they're significant and deepen our relationship, we will also value it more over time. The more it becomes a habit, it becomes a value and it becomes a common practice in life. So too for listening. I think this is an area that we might want to work on during this Lent. To learn, to actually be someone who goes, you know what, I'm actually doing something intentional about learning about Jesus, about God, about ministry, whether it be a book, a study, a course, a small group. And lastly, how do you get habitual about considering that you are one who is sent? I'll give you a clue. We actually talked about it in our recent sermon series, and that's being prayerful in the place where you work, live, serve, share with the family. Setting out your day with a sense of, who am I in Christ's eyes as I start work today? What will my workmates, colleagues, those that I'm going to spend time with this week, what will they benefit from me being a loving servant of Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit? To be intentional in your prayer life about your place in that neighbourhood. So mission habits, missional habits, if you like, can become values as we practice them. If we think about the one of listening, I think it was a practice that the early writing of the New Testament understood in the context where you couldn't really stand on the corner and proclaim your gospel. You couldn't build buildings with your signboard out the front with all of your beliefs and service times. You were under pressure to exist as a church at all. You really needed to be someone who was ready to respond when someone genuinely thought what you had was interesting. To listen with all your senses. So that Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a defence of your faith. Clearly, this is people who've been observing Peter and his fellow Christians, then say, who are you? Who do you follow? How does this come about? Paul says the similar thing to the Colossians. Be wise in the way you act towards those who are not part of the church. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Sounds like it's talking about talking, conversation. But initially, it's having the listening capacity, the radar and attention span to notice that people actually have a yearning to find goodness, to know God. So here are some things you could take on as a kind of action plan. You can make your own according to your circumstances. To be generous to someone this week. Big target, that one. But how will it come about? What might you already know about some of the cohort that you mix with this week? Who can you invite to be with you at a table, whether a cafe or your own home? How would you develop the habit of listening during this period of Lent? What are you going to learn, particularly about the Lord Jesus, so that we know his goodness and we live in his likeness with his help? And lastly, how might your prayers, your words, your work be in service of God when you turn up to whatever you've got on tomorrow? Really practical takeaway of how you can perhaps use this time of Lent to make the missional habits suggested here something you even more fully ingrain in your practice as a daily disciple. This is a really annoying type of bells, don't you think? If I keep this going for another 2 minutes, you'll prefer the sermon that I've just preached to this sound, which will be good for me. But this is not the kind of bells that the community will respond to in Australia that is now post-Christian in the eyes of sociologists and analysts. Not this sound. No. Instead, instead of irritating clanging and gonging and some kind of arcane and nostalgic view of Australia's past. Let's keep being that people of God that we've demonstrated here and given glory to God about more and more, where we work, where we live, how we serve, how we pray, how we are generous, how we eat, listen, learn, and are sent. Let me finish with a quote from C.S. Lewis again, who seems to be forward-thinking about our time now from a position long ago. He said, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ. If they are not doing that," he says, "all the cathedrals, all the clergy, the missions, the sermons," he says, "even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became human for no other purpose." Let's be part of those rippling sound waves that are different this season in the church. And in our prayers, I'm sure we'll be led to ask God to help us do so. Amen.